Today, as we're in the third episode of our series, The Story of Hope, in which we are walking through Scripture, all of the Bible, in 10 episodes, kind of 10 snapshots that illustrate the overarching narrative of Scripture, who God is, how he acted in history for our redemption. And I think this is so important for us to do because I think for a lot of us, God is more mysterious than he needs to be. God meant to make himself known, and he disclosed to us who he is through history, his actions in history, through the prophets, and then, of course, most fully through the person of Jesus Christ. And I think for some of us, God still remains a little bit of a mystery because we just haven't grasped that overarching narrative of Scripture. We haven't taken the time to get to know God's record of what he's done and what he's said and who he is. And so this series, hopefully, if that's you, if you are unfamiliar with the biblical narrative, hopefully this will help you to get that kind of cemented in your mind. I think for some of us, too, we might know a lot about the Bible or have different sections that we know things about, but it's all kind of fragmentary. You know, it's pieces, but we don't really know how the puzzle all fits together. We don't have a sense of the whole. And so it's my prayer that this series helps some of us to grow in that area as well. When I was a kid, I loved Star Wars. And if you're keeping track, this is the third week in a row I've mentioned Star Wars in a message. So I'll just go ahead and keep going with it. I love the original three. I remember when I was a kid, I loved a lot of individual scenes, you know, the lightsaber battles and like the space fights, and I would look forward to those. But I just didn't really have the sense of the whole story. And as I got older and I would watch them again, like some of those broader themes would start to sink in. Oh, okay, that's why this happened. Oh, I understand why this person did this. And some of those themes, you know, good and evil, father, son, light and dark, and you know, arcs that would go across multiple movies, they started to sink in, and I started to grasp kind of how it all fit together. And of course, they went back and made the original three, or the first three episodes, which were mostly terrible, but they helped fill in the story a little bit, too. And I remember the mind-blowing moment, too, where I realized the first Star Wars was episode four. I was like, what? Episode four? But it really helped me once I started to kind of see the whole thing to understand what it was about. And that's really what this series is trying to do, is give us that broad grasp of Scripture so we can understand how it all fits together. We can understand who God is, who we are, why we need God, and how we can know him. So just a quick review. The first episode, we talked about creation, how God created everything in the universe. He created us. We are the only thing made in his image. Out of everything that exists, we have his stamp on us. And he created us for that perfect relationship with him. Sin came into the world, put a chasm between us and God. And God has been working for our redemption ever since to bridge that divide, to bring us back home. And last week in episode two, we saw God begin to do this through the family of Abraham. He made these promises to Abraham and his family that this people would come from him, that they would live in this land, that they would be a great nation, and that all nations would be blessed through them. And we saw that ultimately what that meant is that Christ was going to come from their line, and through Christ all nations would be blessed. And so those are the first two episodes. This week is week three, episode three, Revenge of the Moses. And for that, we're going to skip ahead. No, nothing. I'm just going to quit with the Star Wars jokes. So Abraham lived about 2000 BC, Moses about 1500 BC. So we're skipping ahead about 500 years in history for this dramatic moment when God acts for our redemption because he begins to fulfill these promises to Abraham. And it happened, I will say, in a season of real hopelessness for God's people. And so when God acted in this moment in the life of the Israelites through Moses, it was a really dramatic thing. And God showed himself to be, once again, the source of hope. So let me pray for us before we get into the text itself. Father, thanks again for this time, Lord, just to gather together and to worship you and to acknowledge you for who you are. And we want to worship you now in the way that we hear your word. God, we want to hear what you have to say. And so whatever barriers there are in our hearts or in our heads, whatever distractions there are that might keep us from fully embracing what you have to say to us. God, I pray that you would move those out of the way. Holy Spirit, that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you. Lord, this is not any of my agenda here or anything that I have to say. God, we want to hear your voice, and we want to hear you speak to us through Scripture. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Change us. Draw us close to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So when we stopped at the end of last week, we had followed Abraham's family line down to his great-grandsons, these 12 sons that were going to then become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we started to see some of God's promise come true. He promised Abraham, a great nation is going to come from you, and now he's got 12 great-grandsons, and they're having families, and so the family is growing quickly. There wound up being a famine in Canaan where they were living, so they had to go down to Egypt. And you may know the story of Joseph. I don't have time to go into it here, but Joseph was one of those 12 great-grandsons. He goes down to Egypt. He's taken down to Egypt and enslaved, and he winds up rising to prominence in Egypt. And so he welcomes his family to come down and says, hey, we've got food here. Y'all come down to Egypt. We'll take care of you. Everything's going to be good. And so kind of when we end that portion of the story, Abraham's family, the ones who are going to receive this promise from God, they're all living in Egypt. They're not living in Canaan, which is going to be the promised land. It'll eventually be called Israel. They're in Egypt. But over time, conditions change for a couple reasons. Number one, they're multiplying like crazy. So 500 years later, there's tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of Israelites living in Egypt. And the Pharaoh at that time doesn't know anything about Joseph or any of these other people who were friendly to the Israelites originally. All he knows is I've got these hundreds of thousands of people here who are not Egyptian, and he was intimidated by them, so he enslaved them all. And so all of the Israelites are in Egypt, and they are experiencing the horrors of slavery. You know, I mean, the lack of freedom, the brutality, the physical oppression, and also the spiritual oppression. I mean, they're around all of these gods and goddesses, statues. You know, the Egyptians were polytheistic, and the Pharaoh himself was viewed as divine. And all of that would have probably said to them on a daily basis, like, your God is nothing. You know, all of our gods matter, because look at, you know, we're in control. And they're having to deal with all that. And you know that they're wondering and they're crying out, God, where are you? You promised us that we were going to be your people, and we're going to live in this land. We can't even leave this land to get to the land that you promised us. And so it was a real season of hopelessness. And then God shows up in a really big way and shows us that once again, he keeps his promises. And so at this time when the Israelites are suffering in Egypt, there's this shepherd out in the desert to the east of Egypt named Moses. Now he's an Israelite too. And if you know the story, he had been born in Egypt. And the Pharaoh wanted to control the population of the Israelites, so he made an order that all the Israelite boys would be killed. When they're born, his mom put him in a basket in the Nile to try to save him. And then Pharaoh's daughter picked Moses up and raised him in Egyptian royal circles. So Moses is an Israelite, and he's raised in the royal court of the Egyptians. But then one day he lost his temper, seeing an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian, and he had to flee. So he's been out in the desert. He's like a fugitive. He can't go back to Egypt. He knows his people are there. He's just out there. And then one day God shows up and says, I've got plans for you, Moses. So let's read about it. Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, last week we saw that Abraham was kind of just minding his own business. And one day God shows up and says, hey, I'm about to do this amazing stuff through you. And you kind of get that picture again with Moses. He's doing his thing. And God just shows up and says, I'm about to do something through you. And imagine what that must be like. Like if you came home one day and like your tree in your yard was on fire, but it wasn't burning, like it wasn't damaged. I mean, imagine what that sight would be. I mean, that's a pretty crazy sight when you really think about that. And in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God often showed up or displayed himself in the form of fire one way or the other. And so here's one example of that. And, you know, God says this is holy ground and Moses doesn't want to look at him because you also see throughout the Old Testament, any direct encounter with God's presence often created a feeling of fear, you know, not like, you know, we want to run away from God because we're just afraid of him, but like just that deep sense of awe of, you know, when you're in the presence of Almighty God, a holy God, that creates a deep sense of your own humanity and sinfulness and like, oh my goodness. And so Moses is experiencing that. We see that here. And these are the kinds of things in scripture that remind me what a big deal it is that we have direct access to God through Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That same God who evokes that same sort of reaction that Moses had, we can just have a direct relationship with him. And that's an amazing thing we shouldn't take for granted. Let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God is coming to rescue them. His promise is about to happen. You know, his promise came true of making a great nation of them. They're a huge nation now, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. But now they're about to head out for the promised land, that other part of the promise. He's about to follow through. God's on this rescue mission. And he's going to use Moses to do it. And let's see Moses' reaction. I'm sure he's just thrilled about this. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Who am I? He's responding out of his insecurity. He's worrying about his abilities. Haven't we all felt that way? Who am I? You know, especially I think when God calls us to do something that's like outside of our comfort zone, that you know, we just wonder, like, why would you pick me for this? Or are you really asking me to do this? You know, who am I that, fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, you know, who am I that I should talk to my coworker about Jesus? You know, what am I going to say? What if I say the wrong thing? Who am I that I should foster that child? Who am I that I should lead my kids in their relationship with you? What if I mess it up? I'm qualified to do this? Who am I that I should speak openly about my relationship with Christ? Am I going to represent him well? Who am I to make that big change in my career that I feel like God's asking me to make? Who am I? Some of you in this room have felt God pressing something on your heart maybe recently that you felt that way. You know, who am I? Why would you pick me to do this? And I felt that way. I'll be honest with you. I felt that way a lot the last couple years for sure. You know, who am I to become the lead pastor of a church? Who am I to be part of starting a church? I mean, I still feel that sometimes. I wonder those things. But here's the thing, God's mission defies our insecurities. He works in spite of them. And what God says to Moses next is my comfort, and I think it should be all of our comfort as well. Verse 12, God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. If you're writing, if you're taking notes, you've got your Bible there, circle this, underline it, write it down, these five words, I will be with you. I will be with you, he says to Moses. You're not alone. I'm not asking you to act independently of me. I'm asking you to depend on me. I'm not going to send you on your way and just hope for the best. I will be with you. And guess what? You're going to be right back here on this mountain worshiping me with the Israelites when this is all over. You see, God goes with us in those assignments that he gives us. He doesn't leave us on our own. I find that very comforting. The Moses said that, you know, who am I? I find it comforting that God answered, I'm going to be with you. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. Look what he says in the next verses. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. I think that's kind of funny. Suppose, as if he's considering whether to follow God here. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. God has a name. And Moses asked him, and God told him what it was. And he actually gave three answers to the question, you know, what's your name? He gave three answers. He said, I am who I am. Then he gave kind of the abbreviated version, I am. And then he gave this third answer, which is his personal name. And it's a little bit masked in our English translations. I read it just then in the phrase, verse 15, where it says, tell the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers. You see, the word that we translate as Lord in our English translations is four letters in Hebrew. It looks like this, YHWH. And that's the Hebrew right there. If you guys can see that on the bottom, and it reads right to left, the Hebrew does, YHWH. And that's the word we translate as Lord in English. That word was probably pronounced Yahweh. We don't actually know for sure, because in the ancient Hebrew, they wouldn't write the vowels. All they would write is the consonants. But they knew how things sounded, so they could say it. But they didn't actually write the vowels. Plus, they were very sensitive about God's name, so they didn't want to add anything to it. So they just stuck with the four letters. It's probably pronounced Yahweh. And commentators believe that I am who I am is the meaning of the name Yahweh, because they're built on the same Hebrew root. And so, just in summary, God's name is Yahweh, which means I am who I am. So what does this tell us about God? His name means I am who I am. I think that tells us a lot of things, but at least these three things. God is real. I am. I exist. When ancient Jews translated their scriptures, the Old Testament, into Greek before the life of Christ, because Greek was becoming the common language. When they translated this, they translated it the being one, the one who is. So God is. He's real. I am who I am. I'm here. So God is real. The second thing, God does not change. He doesn't follow cultural trends. He's constant. I am who I am. I think the third thing that jumps out is that God is not subjective. He's not who we make him. He is who he is regardless of how we feel about it or how we might wish he were different. He is who he is. And God has a name, and he told us that name. That's kind of mind-blowing, really. That he has a name, and he told us. Now, the Jews were very sensitive about his name. I mentioned they had a little bit of that feeling that Moses had about, I don't want to look right at you. I don't want to be too close. So they didn't want to say the name Yahweh. So what they would do is when they would read through their scriptures, when they got to the word Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word that means my Lord. Today, Jews will say Hashem instead of Yahweh. Hashem literally in Hebrew means the name. So they'll just say the name instead of actually saying Yahweh. So it's a respect thing. And a little bit of that happens in our English translations as well. When we translate his personal name, Yahweh, into the word Lord. Lord is not a very personal name for us. It sounds kind of generic. And actually, it's kind of interesting. You may not have noticed this before. In your Bibles, in the Old Testament, whenever you see Lord written like that, it is a translation of Yahweh. And what I mean is it's all caps. So L, the L's a little bigger, but did you notice the O-R-D are still capital O-R-N-D? Whenever you see that, it's the personal name of God, Yahweh. When it's capital L and all lowercase, it's the generic word for God, Elohim. But, you know, what I think is really important for us to understand is that Yahweh is God's personal name. He wants to be known. He told us his name. You know how many times the name of God, Yahweh, is used in the Old Testament? 6,500 times. The generic word for God, Elohim, 2,500 times. His personal name is used 4,000 times more than the generic word for God. That tells us he wants to be known. He has a name and he wants us to know it. He just told it to us. Now, when you keep going with the story of Moses and the Exodus, I'll give you the Cliff Notes version here. We don't have time to go through it all. You may remember some of the story. Maybe you've seen Charlton Heston's movie. Moses goes back to Egypt and he confronts Pharaoh and says, you know, God's called me to lead the people of Israel out. You've got to let him go. He doesn't want to let them go because that's a lot of free labor. And all these plagues happen, and finally he relents and lets the people go. They leave Israel. The word Exodus, by the way, just means way out. And so they leave. That's the way out of Egypt. And so the Red Sea is parted as a part of that story. And then they wind up heading out into the desert. I think I've got a map here. So they're leaving Egypt and they're going back out into the desert, the Sinai Peninsula, and then toward Canaan, which ultimately is the promised land where they'll be. And when they're out there, here's what's going on. They're camping out in the wilderness. The tabernacle is in their midst, which is where God dwells. That's a picture of it. Tabernacle's like a portable temple. It's like a really fancy tent. And that's where God's presence would dwell. And all the people were camped around the tabernacle. And they moved from place to place to place in anticipation of moving into the promised land. It does not happen immediately. You would kind of think it would. I'm going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, and we're going to go to the promised land. Well, because of their disobedience and other things, they wind up spending about 40 years in the desert before they go into the promised land. And it's during this time that God is telling them what it looks like to be his people. And so he gives them the law, for example, during that time, the Ten Commandments, things like that. And this period in biblical history, the wandering in the desert is covered in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, four books of the Bible. I just covered them all for you. Isn't that great? Right now, in the last 30 seconds. No, there's a lot of incredible accounts in there of God's faithfulness and what's happening there. But one thing to note, when they get the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, here's how I want you to live, is that it's always framed in these terms. I am the God who saved you from Egypt. Therefore, live this way. You see, the law followed God's rescue. And that's what we see that with Christ too. Rescue always precedes the rules. God didn't just give rules just because I want you to have rules. I've done this for you. And I want you to be my people. So here's what that looks like. And so what we come to, you know, at the end of this episode is the people have been delivered from Egypt, but they're out there in the desert. They're struggling to trust God, learning more about him, impatiently waiting to go into the promised land. And that's kind of the end of the episode for this week. So next week we'll talk about when they actually go into the promised land. It's an awesome story. So I know we covered a lot, but what does all this mean? Why does this matter for our life? Well, I think as we saw last week, here's another example of God keeping his promises. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. It might not be in our timing, but here he is. He's delivering the people. They're going to be in this land that he's promised for them. But the main thing I think for this week, especially with the story of Moses, is this. This is the main point. If you're taking notes, this would be what to write down. God is who he is, and he wants to be known. God is who he is, and he wants to be known. Like I said earlier, I think we let God stay more mysterious than he needs to be or than he wants to be. And when that happens, he seems unrelatable. And when that happens, he seems kind of irrelevant. Now, we might not admit that, but we might feel that somewhere inside, you know? But when we look at the story of hope, all of Scripture together, we see God relentlessly pursuing us, telling us more and more about himself. He introduces himself to Abraham and his family. And here we see in this story, he tells us his personal name. He tells us his name, Yahweh, that's my name that I'm going to be known by. I am who I am. The very fact that he has a name and that he told us tells us that he wants to be known. As you follow Scripture through and through history, God revealed more and more about who he is, and culminating eventually in Christ, who was the ultimate act of self-disclosure. I mean, if there is any doubt that God was interested in us and interested in our lives, that all goes away with Christ. You know, he became one of us. He became the most relatable possible thing he could. One of us. The most direct, palpable, relatable thing. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God who showed up in the Old Testament, who spoke to Moses, here I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we've seen in this series already, there are glimpses of Christ all over the Old Testament. All over. Everything was pointing to him. Everything was leading to him. It was God's plan all along. For example, the story of Moses in the Exodus. Pharaoh tried to kill all the Israelite boys to control their population. Moses escapes. In Jesus' life, King Herod, you may remember, tried to have all the boys under two in Bethlehem killed. And Jesus escaped. Israel as a nation spent its infancy in Egypt. Jesus spent his infancy in Egypt. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the desert. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, fasting, preparing for his ministry. You see, much of the story of Israel foreshadows Jesus' life. It rhymes a little bit. You can see some foreshadowing there. One time, Jesus got in trouble with the religious authorities. He tended to do that. But this one was especially bothersome to them. In John 8, 56-58, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. Your father Abraham, Jesus is talking, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And then they respond, you're not yet 50 years old. They said to him, and you've seen Abraham? Remember, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus. And here's Jesus' answer. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. That did not go over well. They picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It says, Jesus said to the religious authorities, he is the same I am who introduced himself to Israel all those generations earlier. I'm here, he was saying. The God you know, that your fathers and generations before have worshipped, I'm here. You know, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the desert wanderings, there's a lot of things that happen, some incredible stories of God's faithfulness, some really tragic stories of the people of Israel just turning their back on God. But one of my favorite moments, you know, when you're talking about things foreshadowing with Christ, is this little story in Numbers 21. It's easy to skip over. And it's one of those stories that if you're just reading the book of Numbers, you're like, what just happened? Yeah, it just doesn't make sense. It's like, I don't know why this is here. I won't read it, but I'll just tell you. So people of Israel are complaining about being out there in the desert. You know, gosh, it'd be better if we were still in Egypt. Why aren't we in the promised land? This is terrible out here. And they're cursing God. I mean, it got really bad. And so God, to punish them, allows these poisonous snakes to come into the camp. And people are starting to get bit. And Moses is praying and saying, God, can you help them? Like, people are going to start dying. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a pole in the ground, and I want you to make a snake out of bronze. And I want you to take that bronze snake, and I want you to put it on the pole. And anybody who gets bit by a snake can go look to the pole at the bronze snake, and if they do that, they won't die. And so the people who get bit go and look at the bronze snake, and they don't die. And it's like, oh, that's kind of interesting. I wonder why that just happened. It is a little bit of a head-scratcher until Jesus said this 1,500 years later in John 3:14. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That little scene in the desert that just seems like a standalone story, like what is this about? It was pointing forward, in a sense, to what Christ would do on the cross, to be lifted up, to offer life to people. And that's what this whole story of hope is about, Scripture. That's what it's all about, is that it was all driving toward this. God loves us. He gave himself for us. Anyone who looked to him can find hope, can find eternal life. No matter your background, you can look to him and find a God who loves you, who wants to be known by you. You know, maybe you're going through a season of hopelessness now, and you're just wondering what God's up to. And you feel emotionally something along the lines of maybe what the Israelites were feeling in Egypt, or Moses, just like, God, what are you doing? Like, what's happening here? I need you. And in those moments, we can remember that God has already come for us. He has already come to rescue us. And so looking to him for our comfort, we find it. Looking to him for life, for salvation, we find it. He's there. As he said to Moses, I'm with you. And so we can place our trust in him for the first time and find life. Or when we're in those seasons of hopelessness, we can look to him and say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand, but I know who you are, and I know that you love me. And so I trust you. We can ask for that peace. All of God's plan through history pointed toward Christ. Look, Moses narrowly escapes death as a kid. Jesus narrowly escapes death as a kid. God introduces himself as I am. Jesus says, I'm that I am. You know, Israel grew up in Egypt, so did Jesus. Israel wandered in the desert, so did Jesus. God gave the Old Testament law after rescuing the people of Israel. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners and then called us to a new life. The bronze serpent, look to that for life. We can look to Jesus, the one who was lifted up, for life and find it. So much of this story of ancient Israel, they're like preemptive echoes of what would one day happen through Christ. Everything was pointed toward him, who would be our true hope, who we could rely on and we could place our faith in and who we could trust. And who would be with us in the same way that God said to Moses, I will be with you. Christ is with all of us. If we have faith in him, if we have that relationship with him. All of it, you know, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he told people, didn't you see? I was all over the scriptures, the Old Testament. It was all pointing toward me. This, I'm not making this up. Jesus said that. He said, when you look to the Old Testament, you look to history, you should see me all over it. And look what we've seen here. All the echoes between Israel's experience and Jesus's. Jesus saying, I am the I am who introduced himself to Moses. I am the thing that the serpent in the desert pointed toward, the one who would ultimately be lifted up to save eternally, not just from a snake bite, eternally. It was all pointing to him. It's God's plan all along. So every week in this series, I'm giving some suggested readings just to kind of fill it out, because there's no way we could cover everything in here on Sundays. So for this week, I have two suggested readings to just kind of reflect on this a little bit more. The first is Exodus 1 to 3. This is the story of Moses and the Israelites in Egypt and the passage about his name. And there's a lot more of really just incredible stuff in there. So I'd encourage you to read that. And then Exodus 15, which is the Song of Moses. This is after the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And it's a song of celebration. It's this beautiful ancient song, poetry, about who God is, his character. It's really pretty incredible. So I'd encourage you to read that. And also, if you've missed any of the messages from the last couple weeks, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those just so you can have a little bit of the backstory for what we covered today. But I just want to leave you with this, just a couple of final comments here. We have a God who makes and keeps promises. We have a God who wants to be known and made himself known. He told us his name. He is who he is. He's constant. He's reliable. He's faithful. He made himself supremely knowable in the person of Christ by becoming one of us. So we could look directly at him. And we got to observe him living life. He made himself known through Christ. And in seasons of hopelessness, we have a God we can rely on because he promises to be with us, just like he said he'd be with Moses. I will be with you. And all of this, all of the story so far, all of it points forward to Christ because God has always been about our rescue.